Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 11, verse 37, coming up right now. 37. Okay, so please repeat after me, everyone. We want to hear you. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Okay, devotees and friends, Hare Krishna to all of you.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
I hope you're all okay.
Yes, okay.
Life in Germany is going on okay?
Yes.
Sort of. Okay, let's read. Shall we do the verse responsively, or shall I just read the verse?
Usually we just ask the speaker to read the verse.
Okay. Okay, so verse 37, just a sec, 37. Tamaya manyate loko hyasangam api sanginam atmopamyena manujam vyaprinvanam yato buddha. Translation. And everyone understands English okay, is it? Or should I speak in German?
Yes, yes.
No.
English is okay.
Okay. Excuse me. So, translation. The common materialistic conditioned souls speculate that the Lord is one of them. Out of their ignorance, they think that the Lord is affected by matter, although he is unattached. Okay. And here's the purport by Srila Prabhupada. The word abuddha is significant here. Due to ignorance only, the foolish mundane wranglers misunderstand the Supreme Lord and spread their foolish imaginations amongst innocent persons by propaganda. The Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna, is the original primeval personality of Godhead. And when he was personally present before the eyes of everyone, he displayed full-fledged divine potency in every field of activities. As we have already explained in the first verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, he is completely independent to act however he likes. But all his actions are full of bliss, knowledge, and eternity. Only the foolish mundaners misunderstand him, unaware of his eternal form of knowledge and bliss, which is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita and Upanishads. His different potencies work in a perfect plan of natural sequence, and doing everything by the agency of his different potencies, he remains eternally the supreme independent. When he descends on the material world by his causeless mercy to different living beings, he does so by his own potency. He is not subject to any condition of the material modes of nature, and he descends as he is originally. The mental speculators misunderstand him as the Supreme Person, and they consider his impersonal features as inexplicable Brahman to be all. Such a conception is also the product of conditioned life, because they cannot go beyond their personal capacity. Therefore, one who considers the Lord on the level of one's limited potency is only a common man. Such a man cannot be convinced that the personality of Godhead is always unaffected by the modes of material nature. He cannot understand that the sun is always unaffected by infectious matter. The mental speculators compare everything from the standpoint of experimental knowledge of their own selves. Thus, when the Lord is found to act like an ordinary person in matrimonial bondage, they consider him to be like one of them, without considering that the Lord can at once marry 16,000 wives or more. Due to a poor fund of knowledge, they accept one side of the picture while disbelieving the other. This means that due to ignorance only, they always think of Lord Krishna as like themselves and make their own conclusions, which are absurd and unauthentic from the version of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Hare Krishna. Can you hear me okay out there in Germany? All right.
Yes, perfect.
Haribol. Let me just read the verse again. Tam ayam manyate loko hyasangam api sanginam atmaupam yena manujam vyaprinvanam yato buddha. The common materialistic conditioned souls speculate that the Lord is one of them. Out of their ignorance, they think that the Lord is affected by matter, although he is unattached. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharne Niravishesha Shunyavadi Paschityade Shatarne Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So, very good. How nice to be here with you all in Deutschland, in Berlin, and in other parts of the world too. It looks like we've got, how many is it? It's 17 or 18 or so cameras at least in Zoom in Germany. In other parts of the world, we've got about 120 or 130. So we're international today. All right, anyway, let us say a few words. And just one question I should have asked before. How long should or would you normally go for?
Usually we speak around 30, 40 minutes.
All right. 30, 40 minutes, no problem. And, you know, if anyone has any comment or question, we can also try and deal with that in due course. Uh-huh. Yes, so this is, you know, this sort of situation is common in the material world. We are here in this material world because we've developed negative attitudes of different sorts towards Krishna. You know, wanting to compete, wanting to just become independent and separate, wanting to have his facilities or have his facilities, wanting to enjoy and wanting respect for ourselves. Therefore, for people who are on the material platform, when somehow or other they encounter Krishna or knowledge of Krishna or devotees of Krishna, just the whole anything to do with Krishna, the tendency is, at least in many cases, to just spontaneously want to dismiss and not take seriously. Yeah. And it's only to be expected. It's only to be expected. You know, there's a very interesting little section, you could say, or it's like a passage or a section in Chaitanya Charitamrita when Lord Chaitanya is instructing Srila Sanatan Goswami. So they're discussing about the different avatars, their different types of avatars, different types of forms of the Lord which come to this world and do different types of things. And an underlying theme, of course, with many of these avatars is that they come either directly or indirectly to try to reawaken the dormant Krishna consciousness of the conditioned soul. You know, obviously in Bhagavad Gita, we're all familiar with those verses, I'm sure, where Krishna says he comes to deliver the pious, annihilate the miscreants, reestablish principles of religion. So that sort of theme is always there when the Lord appears in this form or that within the material world. But Srila Sanatan Goswami makes a very interesting point that for those who are like staunchly opposed to Krishna, even when Krishna comes and when Krishna just acts in such ways to just demonstrate and just show very vividly and clearly that, look, see, I'm the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I'm not one of you at all. Even when Krishna does like that, then the staunch conditioned souls, they'll find a way, they won't be able to recognize him. There are many examples of that, but a classic example is when Krishna was here 5,000 years ago, and it was just before the Battle of Kurukshetra, and Krishna was trying to negotiate peace to avoid the battle. So Krishna, he made a last attempt to negotiate. He went to Hastinapur to meet with particularly Duryodhana and try to work something out. Can we avoid, is it possible to avoid this battle? So Krishna had already tried a few times on other different occasions. So, but this time, Duryodhana, when he heard that, oh, Krishna's here again, Krishna wants to speak to us again, how to somehow avoid the battle, then Duryodhana, he wasn't interested. Basically, Duryodhana thought, oh no, it's him again. And, you know, he wants to talk to us again, but there's no point. So Duryodhana decided, I'm not going to meet with him. And Duryodhana, in his nasty mood, he told his soldiers, just arrest him. Just arrest him. And we'll lock him up. So the soldiers went out. Duryodhana was watching from behind somewhere. And the soldiers went out and approached Krishna. Okay, you know, you got to come with us. We're arresting you. And Krishna displayed his universal form. Maybe the same as in Bhagavad Gita, 11th chapter. At least something very, very similar, or maybe just completely the same. So he displayed his universal form in front of these soldiers, and they were just completely astonished and overwhelmed. It was too much. We all remember Arjuna's reaction there in the 11th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. It was just too much. So for these soldiers, it was just too much. And they ran. And they ran back to Duryodhana, who's just not far away, and who was observing everything. And they said, look, we can't arrest him. He's Vishnu. We can't arrest him. We're getting out of here. But Duryodhana, as you know, we mentioned, staunch materialist. There are different levels of materialists. And, you know, on that level, or maybe the lowest level, whatever way you look at it, you get the really staunch materialists who just, no way, they're just not interested. So Duryodhana, he was like that. So there are these soldiers saying, oh, look, he's Vishnu, and there's nothing we can do. And Duryodhana looked at the universal form of Krishna, and he told the soldiers, no, he's not Vishnu. He's not Vishnu. Krishna, it must be that in his previous lifetime, he performed some serious austerities, so now he's got some mystical powers. That's all. He's not Vishnu. So Sanatana Goswami discusses like this, and it's very appropriate that when Krishna comes and he shows just practically as clearly as possible that he's the Supreme Lord and he should be taken seriously like that, then the staunch conditioned souls, they can't recognize him. They can't recognize him. But then Sanatana Goswami says that when the Lord is there, even if the Lord tries to disguise himself, And he comes before a devotee, but the devotee will recognize him. Even if the Lord is totally disguised and, you know, you could say unrecognizable by ordinary standards, but the devotee will recognize. And, you know, a very good example of that, of course, is with Lord Chaitanya. With Lord Chaitanya, because, as we know, he was generally disguising himself. I mean, like 90, maybe 99% of the time or something, he was really generally disguising himself, you know, really very, very strongly. But the devotees recognized. And sometimes they would say to Lord Chaitanya that, aha, we understand, you're the Supreme Lord. And Lord Chaitanya would deny it and block his ears and say, Vishnu, 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 don't say those things, otherwise you'll never see me again. And in this whole discussion between Lord Chaitanya and Sanatana Goswami, as the discussion on this particular point sort of evolves, Sanatana Goswami starts talking about the Yuga avatars. Of course, Lord Chaitanya is acting as a Yuga avatar. He's acting in that role at least. And Sanatana Goswami, being very intelligent and diplomatic, he wants to, because he knows that Lord Chaitanya is acting as the Yuga avatar for Kali Yuga, he wants to get Lord Chaitanya to admit it. All right, I'm the Yuga avatar then. Somehow or other, by clever talk, you know, bring Lord Chaitanya to the point where he's forced to admit, okay, I'm the Supreme Lord. Because otherwise, Lord Chaitanya, other than a few occasions, he'd never do that. So anyway, Sanatana Goswami is talking about the Yuga avatars. And so he begins, yeah, well, can we talk about the Yuga avatar for Satya Yuga? And Lord Chaitanya says, oh yeah, sure. And he talks about that. And now, how about the Yuga avatar for Treta Yuga? And Lord Chaitanya is happy to talk about that. And then Sanatana asks, well, what about the Yuga avatar for Dwapara Yuga? And Lord Chaitanya is, yes, yes. And he talks about the Yuga avatar for Dwapara Yuga. And then Sanatana Goswami, being very intelligent and very sort of strategic about it, he asks Lord Chaitanya, well, what about Kali Yuga? Is there a Yuga avatar for Kali Yuga? Obviously, he knows it's Lord Chaitanya himself. So he asks, well, is there a Yuga avatar? And Lord Chaitanya, he's really inspired and he's excited talking about the Yuga avatars. So he says, yes, yes, there's a Yuga avatar for Kali Yuga. And Sanatana Goswami says, well, you know, I heard that he has a golden form. And Lord Chaitanya says, yes, yes, he does. And Sanatana says, well, I heard he starts the Sankirtan movement. And Lord Chaitanya says, yes, yes, that's right. And Sanatana says, and I heard he's surrounded by many, you know, great associates, great advanced devotees. And Lord Chaitanya, he got a bit carried away, you see. But now he understands what Sanatana is trying to do. So at that point, Lord Chaitanya responds. He says, enough of your clever questions, Sanatana. Let me tell you about the Shakyavesh avatars. So, in other words, he avoids going further into the subject because he doesn't want to admit. But anyway, that's the point there, that the Lord, even if he makes it like totally obvious, he's the Supreme Lord, but the non-devotees won't get it. But the devotees, even if the Lord disguises himself completely and denies it and, you know, like that, still the devotees will understand and they'll recognize this is our dear Supreme Personality of Godhead. So anyway, this verse and purport is analyzing this type of situation that the common materialistic conditioned souls speculate that the Lord is one of them. And, of course, we could actually have a seminar on this. It's not just that we can go through it and really do it justice just in one short session like this. But an interesting point, which is brought up by Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, is that if the Lord did not act, at least to some reasonable degree, like ordinary people, if just everything he did, 24 hours a day, 365 days of the year, for the entire time he's on the planet, if he was just doing these fantastic, totally superhuman things, which are just, you know, just way, way beyond the possibility of any conditioned soul doing at all or even dreaming of doing, then he would become very difficult for people to relate with. He would become just too much. It would be too much for the minds of the conditioned souls. He'd sort of become, I don't know if you'd say irrelevant, but at least they wouldn't be able to connect at all. And they'd just be in a state of bewilderment. You know, you might say awe and reverence, but beyond awe and reverence, to the point where it's just too much. Just like, you know, and of course the example is Arjuna when he saw the universal form. That at first he thought, wow, fantastic. Look at these different things, different aspects of the universal form. But then after just a little while, it became too much. It became too much, and he had to beg the Lord, please withdraw this form. I cannot deal with it. And Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur makes a very interesting point, actually, that Arjuna, the experience was so overwhelming, So beyond his capacity to kind of absorb and understand and then relate to. It was so far beyond that. And it was so dramatic. Beyond dramatic. Anyway, in English we would just say overwhelming. That Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur says the experience for Arjuna was so overwhelming that he says that it was almost like having a heart attack. I don't know if any of you have had heart attacks. I sincerely hope not, and I sincerely hope you don't get, and me too. But, you know, I've seen some people with heart attacks, and I've seen people short, like the next day after heart attacks, it's too heavy. The majority die, of course, but, you know, however many survive. And what an experience. It's so devastating. So devastating. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that for Arjuna, it was like having a heart attack. Beyond his capacity completely to deal with altogether. But Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that because Arjuna was a Kshatriya and he was used to very dramatic and shocking situations in battle, like, you know, people getting their heads cut off, people being cut in half from the top of the head down through between the legs and the two parts falling apart. I don't want to put you off your breakfasts, but you know what I mean. He had experienced a lot of horrific situations. Just that for the normal person would be just too much, too shocking, and it would traumatize them even for many years afterwards. But because he was a Kshatriya and he was very powerful and used to these types of things, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, therefore he didn't die. Otherwise he would have died because it was too shocking. Aha. Uh-huh. So, yeah. So therefore, if Krishna was like permanently displaying himself in those sorts of terms and was never in any sort of form or activities which ordinary people can relate to, then it would become just, you know, too fantastic. And therefore Krishna, when he comes, oftentimes he acts more or less like us. Of course, it's always very special, but still, at least, it's recognizable from our perspective, like he accepts a mother and a father. He has no mother or father at all. But he accepts, and he has childish pastimes, and everyone's familiar with childish pastimes. Of course, his are very special, but still they are childhood pastimes, and so on. He has conjugal pastimes. He has friendly pastimes and relationships. And therefore we can relate, people can relate. But then again, they're not simply like our versions of childish, parental, friendly, or conjugal pastimes. They are very special, although they're still in a certain sense within those categories, like Prabhupada mentions in the purport here, that about marriage, matrimonial affairs, Prabhupada says, that Krishna married. So many people, I mean, the vast majority marry, or even if they don't actually marry officially, the vast, vast majority of adults, they eventually end up in some sort of conjugal type of relationship. And Krishna does too. But when Krishna does it, he does it in very special ways. And his friendships and being a child, all these things he does in very special ways. But ways which, at least to someone who is a little open-minded and a little open-hearted, and is not just, you know, anti-Krishna, but some person who's a little positive, a little open, when they see Krishna doing the same types of things that we do, but in his special ways, they'll become attracted. And they won't just think like Duryodhana, oh, what is this? But they'll actually become attracted that, wow, look at this. This is really quite something. And this is why Krishna comes. At least it's one of the main reasons he comes to attract the conditioned soul. By his pastimes, by the qualities that he exhibits in his pastimes. But the problem with that, of course, as the verse itself here is explaining, the problem is that then so many of them think that he is actually one of us. And maybe they think that the different special parts of those pastimes, they're just some, you know, what would you say, exaggeration. That he was really nice. Krishna was really nice, but he wasn't quite that nice. It's just some devotee got, you know, carried away and, you know, exaggerated. But of course, that's not the case. That's not the case at all. But Krishna doesn't want to become irrelevant or just beyond the capacity of the conditioned souls, because he wants them to come back to him. Even, you know, I don't know how much time we have. I don't want to keep you from your breakfast if you haven't had it, or from whatever else you want to do. But there's a very interesting discussion. It's in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. It's in the second part where Krishna's qualities are discussed. And there, Srila Rupa Goswami, he makes the point that the Lord, when he's here and he's doing his pastimes, and at least in certain regards, he's doing things, you know, to some degree, like the conditioned soul, so at least it's sort of recognizable to some degree. Sometimes Krishna displays certain features of character which are normally faults. They're normally faults. But when he displays them, they're not faults. They're actually very wonderful qualities. And in doing that, he quotes, let me just see, where is it from? Oh, okay. I thought it was in the Bhagavatam, but it's in a literature called the Vishnu Tantra, or the Vaishnav Tantra. The Vaishnav Tantra. I'll just read them out, the English. There are 18 great faults. There are 18 great faults, means generally amongst the conditioned souls. Bewilderment, sleep, error, material attachment without prema, material lust, fickleness, means changing, unsteady, intoxication, envy, violence, exhaustion, toil, working hard, lying, anger, hankering, worry, absorption in worldly affairs, prejudice, and dependency on others. These are 18, sort of like, well, they're said to be the Mahadosha. Dosha means fault. Kaler dosha nide rajan. That's the Bhagavatam that Shukadev Goswami says, that this Kali Yuga is an ocean of dosha, of faults. So Mahadosha, great faults, which are just very typical amongst the conditioned souls. Actually, in Jiva Goswami's commentary on these, is a cut two verses, actually, which are quoted from the Vaishnav Tantra. In Jiva Goswami's commentary, he points out, he gives examples of how Krishna exhibits these faults. But when he does, they're really nice. They're ecstatic. They're just, they're beautiful. They're wonderful. They become like ornaments, like decorations. So, taking into consideration the time factor, I'll just mention a couple. If you've got Banu Maharaja's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu translation, then Jiva Goswami's commentary is in there. And I'll tell you where to look if you want to make a note. It's the second part where Krishna's qualities are described. Chapter 1, verse 247 to 248. If you want to look it up. And then there's all the other explanations of all the other ones too. So Jiva Goswami then, he gives some examples of how Krishna displays some of these faults, but actually they're really positive when they're displayed by him. So the first one is, in the Sanskrit, is moha. Moha means bewilderment, illusion, confusion, that sort of psychological phenomenon. So he quotes Srimad Bhagavatam 10, 13, 16. 10, 13, 16. Chapter 13, of course, is the Brahma Vimohana Leela, Lord Brahma stealing the calves and cowherd boys. So this verse, the translation is, thereafter, when Krishna was unable to find the calves, he returned to the bank of the river. But there he was also unable to see the cowherd boys. Thus he began to search for both the calves and the boys, as if he could not understand what had happened. Yes, this is Srimad Bhagavatam, 10, 13, 16. It's an example of moha, illusion, confusion, bewilderment, what's going on, that sort of state of mind. But now in the case of Krishna, it's glorious. It's glorious. Why is it glorious? It's glorious because it shows us how Krishna, how he loves his devotees. That when he couldn't find his devotees, it was a whole emotional experience for him. And in the course of that, he became apparently confused. What has happened? What is going on? Yeah. So that's an example of Krishna displaying in a transcendental way bewilderment, moha, confusion. But instead of it being a fault, it's actually a wonderful quality, very beautiful quality, how he loves his devotees. Okay. Here's another one. The next one is sleep. Sleep. Eating, sleeping, mating and defending, the classic problems of conditioned life, or, you know, situations at least of material life. So now he quotes, let's see, 10th Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, chapter 15, verse 16. And let me just read the translation. Sometimes Lord Krishna grew tired from fighting and lay down at the base of a tree, resting upon a bed made of soft twigs and buds, and using the lap of a cowherd friend as his pillow. So Krishna sleeps. He goes to sleep. Or at the very least, he rests and relaxes, but actually he sleeps. So sleep, of course, you know, what can you say? Sleep. In the Bhagavatam, there's one verse which says, sleep is like death. When you're sleeping, you might as well be dead. In a certain sense of doing things, at least, sleeping is as useless as being dead, or sort of as unproductive as being dead. And elsewhere there's a statement that sleep is like a great snake, like a great python, which devours a person. Yeah. Actually, let me tell you just one little Prabhupada story, that Srila Prabhupada in Bhaktivedanta Manor in England was meeting with George Harrison one time. And somehow the subject of sleep arose. And George Harrison was saying that, yeah, you know, sleep, I sleep. And it's just, you know, I wish I didn't have to sleep because it's like unproductive. I wish I didn't have to sleep. And Srila Prabhupada replied, yes, yes, you're right. Prabhupada said, I sleep also. And Prabhupada said, when I sleep, when I go to sleep, when I just first lie down, then I think to myself, here I am, here I go again, wasting my time. So anyway, sleep is one of the great faults. And people who are too attached to sleeping, they are in the mode of ignorance, tamagun. But now Krishna here, he's sleeping. But he is sleeping with his head on the lap of one of the cowherd boys, who is just so happy to be able to serve the Lord in this way, while other of the cowherd boys are fanning Krishna, and someone's playing some music on a flute, and so on and so forth. So Krishna's sleeping, is glorious. It's wonderful. And it inspires those devotees in their loving relationships with him. Let's see. What is this one now? Okay, one more. I mean, like I said, there could be a seminar about this. It's a big subject. So, the next one is Brahma. Brahma means error, mistake. Yeah, not understanding. Mistake, error. So to illustrate, Jiva Goswami quotes Bhagavatam 10.8.22. Okay, this is nice. Listen to this. When Krishna and Balaram, with the strength of their legs, crawled in the muddy places created in Vraja by cow dung and cow urine, their crawling resembled the crawling of serpents, and the sound of their ankle bells was very charming. Very much pleased by the sound of other people's ankle bells, they used to follow these people as if going to their mothers. But when they saw that these were other people, they became afraid and returned to their real mothers, Yashoda and Rohini. So that's nice. It's really nice. Krishna and Balaram, under yoga maya, absorbed in the details and all the different elements of the pastimes, they would make mistakes and think that someone else was their mother or father and follow that person, but then just after a little while they'd realize, hey, wait a minute, and then they go running back to their real parents. So it's a fault. Making mistakes is a fault. But when Krishna does it, it's glorious. But when the conditioned souls hear about this, particularly the staunch non-devotees, when they hear about these things, it's a different story. It's just a different story. Then they deny Krishna, they reject Krishna. They've got so many sort of creative ideas why Krishna is not special and why Krishna's ordinary. And therefore they stay in the material world indefinitely. Yeah. Well, yeah. So let me just close by mentioning one point. Like we were reading there those few verses from the Bhagavatam, and they're all about Krishna's childhood pastimes. And just to bring out the point a little further, let me mention that Prabhupada said once that if you have Krishna as your son, he's the best son. There's no one like him. There's really no one like him. So Prabhupada said, when Krishna was a child, he would be naughty sometimes. Sometimes he'd be mischievous. Yeah. Sometimes he would be bad, you know, people might say. So Prabhupada said, when Krishna was a child, when Krishna was good, he was good. And when Krishna was bad, he was good. When Krishna was good, he was good, of course. And when Krishna was bad, he was also good. That's Krishna. So, but really, one has to be a devotee. Or if not a devotee, but actually a devotee. But if not a devotee, at least someone who is not anti-Krishna. Someone who's got a little open mind and open heart. And then Krishna can enter their mind and enter their heart. And then they can become devotees by appreciating that when he acts sort of like an ordinary child, but actually he's very special. He's very special. And therefore we take him very seriously as a very special person. So, devotees, Hare Krishna. Danke schön. Danke schön. I don't know what to do. What to do, Prabhuji?
Maharaj, we would like to now give the devotees a chance to ask some questions. And in the chat, one devotee asked, I don't know if you can see the chat, otherwise I can read the questions to you as well.
How many questions you got?
Two so far.
Okay. You know, I've got a lot to do today. Boy, I've got so much to do. Let me try to answer these two questions. Is that okay?
Of course.
And then, you know, maybe some other time, a little bit in the future, if the, you know, if the lockdown goes on for forever, we can do some more. Okay, go ahead.
So maybe Yuri, you would like to read your question to Maharaj?
Yuri.
Yuri.
Hare Krishna.
You call some faults, and one of these faults was dependence on the others, but we are always depending on somebody. Why is it fault?
Well, you know, in general, to become dependent on others is considered a fault because you lose your independence and you tend to become controlled by those who you're dependent on. Wow. What is that? Oh, is it yours?
No.
That. You know, I just read something yesterday, would you believe, on CNN. CNN, so it must be right. That's a joke, by the way. That in Italy right now, like today, in southern Italy, in Sicily, and other places in the south of Italy, which are apparently they're much poorer than other parts like the north, Milan and so on, which are more industrialized and all that. So the people, because of this virus situation and the government action and not being able to work and running out of money and food, and, you know, for many people it's really difficult, particularly poor people. And apparently in South Italy they tend to be poorer. So, and the government, you know, they can't get it together sufficiently to look after those people yet. They're thinking about it and talking about it, but they haven't done anything. So the story said that what is happening is the mafia has come in. And the mafia now is giving people food packages. and, you know, whatever else. It's, if you look there, I mean, if you look it up in Google, you'll probably find it. And they're giving them things free, free of charge, particularly food. They're coming to your door. The mafia is coming with a package and giving it to you. And so the article in this news service was saying that the government, the police, they're really worried about this. They're really upset because they have so much experience with the mafia that, you know, when the mafia, they build a bit of a relationship with you and they give you things and therefore you become a little dependent on them, then after a while, that you have to sort of reciprocate with them. you have to give them money or vote for their candidate in an election or do some job for them. You know, become like indirectly involved in criminal activity with the mafia. So I was reading that. I mean, I just glanced at it, actually, and I understood, just see, when you become dependent, that you got to be careful who you become dependent on. Because if you become dependent on the wrong people, you end up in very serious trouble. So better to be able to sort of stand on your own two feet. So to be dependent is a classic fault, like to really become dependent. It's a classic fault. But with Krishna, it's not. With Krishna, it's glorious, because Krishna becomes dependent on his devotees. He becomes dependent on Mother Yashoda. And that's very beautiful. It enhances their transcendental relationship so much. If you want to get into it more, get a copy of that Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu and have a look, because Jiva Goswami, he explains every one. In regard to dependency, let me just tell you, in regard to dependency, Jiva Goswami chooses a very wonderful verse. It's Bhagavatam 9.4.63. This is the Lord speaking to Devasa Muni in the whole pastime of Devasa offending Maharaj Ambarish. And the Lord says, I'm completely under the control of my devotees. Indeed, I am not at all independent. Oops, I just did the wrong thing. I pressed the wrong button. Oh dear. Yeah, sorry. I'm completely under the control of my devotees. Indeed, I'm not at all independent. Because my devotees are completely devoid of material desires, I sit only within the cause of their hearts. What to speak of my devotee, even those who are devotees of my devotee, are very dear to me. Anyway, those are some thoughts on that, Yuri. Think about it.
Thank you, Maharaj.
There's one more, yeah?
Yeah, Dauji has a question also.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, thank you for your lection. And I want to ask you that Krishna appear his universal form even in front of the soldier of Duryodhana, in the front of Duryodhana. And sometimes he also appear in our life and in some good situation or in some difficulties. But we are thinking it is not as I want. For example, I have the other vision of this situation. But how to accept Krishna's will, and how don't be the Duryodhana in this situation? Yeah, how to accept Krishna's will, Krishna's desire?
Well, you know, of course, whatever Krishna does to his sincere devotees is for their good. Even though sometimes it may seem to not be for their good. That's the first point and principle to understand. But then the thing is that we have to become able to accept that and, you know, really accept it within our heart, like embrace it in our hearts. Otherwise, if we don't embrace it in our hearts, then the good, when Krishna does good things, we'll feel, oh, very good. But when Krishna does something which sort of challenges us, then we'll think, hey, Krishna, what are you doing, Krishna? You know, I thought you helped your devotees, Krishna. What are you doing? You sure you know what you're doing, Krishna? something like that. So, but the basic point there, to come to that point, the basic point is that the heart has to become purified, at least, I mean, not completely, but at least to the point where one is able to accept these things and not become, you know, bewildered, particularly by the any challenging situations which may arise, which will arise. So really it's not just like a psychological adjustment, or although, you know, psychological adjustment has to be there too, but it's really a question of purification of heart. And therefore I would say that the answer to your question as such is, you know, what to do is we really have to practice Krishna consciousness seriously, or more seriously, or as seriously as possible, and then it'll become easier to accept and even embrace difficulty in a positive sense. As Bhakti Tirtha Swami said, he said, when I see a test coming, you know, you see some problem is coming his way, he said, when I see that a test is coming, I think, here comes Krishna in the form of a test. Let me just close, because I have to go now, but let me close by telling you a little story. Just sit down and relax. It'll take a few minutes. And maybe you've even heard the story before. It's about this very point that Dowji asked. So there was a king who had a minister. And the king was a bit of a devotee, not too much, but something. But the minister, he was a really good devotee. He was like an advanced devotee. So the king would go hunting from time to time, and the minister would go with him. One day the king was about to fire an arrow at something, and he slipped, and the arrow jumped off his bow and cut off the top of one of his thumbs. And now he's looking at this, the king, and he said, look at this. It's terrible. See what happened. Oh, no. But the minister, who's a very serious devotee, The minister said, oh, it's Krishna's mercy. And the king said, no, it's not. Look, it's not Krishna's mercy. Look at this. Oh, no. But the minister insisted, no, it's Krishna's mercy. And an argument developed. And the king was shouting at him, it's not Krishna's mercy. Stop talking like that. And the king became so angry, he had the minister arrested and put in jail. Yeah. So anyway, after somehow little time, some days, the king's thumb is sort of, you know, this little part is missing, but it's not too bad now. But part of the thumb is missing at the top. So he went out hunting again, but without the minister, because minister's in jail. As it happened, he got lost in the forest, in the jungle, and he got arrested by some like aboriginals, forest dweller sort of kind of wild people. He got arrested, and they took him to their little camp, and they said, you know what, we are going to offer you as a human sacrifice to Mother Kali. It's your lucky day. You are going to become Kali Prasad. So the king, of course, he is just in shock. What's going on here? So, okay, so now they're preparing for the Kali Yajna. And the chief priest has to inspect the body of the king, to make sure that the body of the king is in good condition. Because you don't want to offer something which is not in good condition to Kali. It would be Kali Aparad. So the priest is inspecting the body of the king, looking at the body, and then he finds the thumb. And he says to the chief of the people, look at this. Look at this. His body is not whole. We cannot offer him to Kali. His body is damaged. Something is missing. We cannot offer him to Kali. It would be big Kali Aparad. So they let the king go. And the king, wow. He was in ecstasy. And then he went back. He went back, he somehow found his way back, and he immediately released the minister. And he said, you know, you were right. It was Krishna's mercy that my thumb got damaged. It was Krishna's mercy. Otherwise, I'd be dead right now. And I'm so sorry. You know, I'm so sorry I offended you and locked you up and all of this. Please forgive me that I locked you in the jail. It was wrong. But you know what the minister said? The minister said, no, no, no. It was Krishna's mercy that you locked me in jail. And the king said, no, it wasn't Krishna's mercy. It was my offense. I'm so sorry. And the minister said, no, it was Krishna's mercy. And I'll explain why, the minister said. The minister said that if I was not in jail, I would have been out there in the forest with you, and I would have been arrested with you. And they wouldn't offer you as a human sacrifice to Kali, because your body is not whole, but my body is whole. they would have offered me as a human sacrifice. So therefore, it's definitely Krishna's mercy that I was locked up in jail. You get the idea? Parimayacha?
Yes. Thank you, Guru Maharaj. Thank you for your answer.
Okay. All right, devotees, thank you for your association.
Thank you, Maharaj. We are very, very grateful that you took the time to be with us.
Okay, so, you know, maybe at some later point, a bit later point, we can do it again. Let's see how it goes.
That would be wonderful.
Okay.
Hare Krishna.
One minute. What's your daughter's name?
Malini Daya.
Malini Daya.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Hare Krishna Malini Daya. Haribo. Okay, thank you. All right, thank you all devotees. Haribo.
Thank you.
Srila Prabhupada ki.